I invite you to have open John chapter 14. We're going to look at just two verses this morning from John as the focus passages for our sermon. It's John 14, verses 25 to 26. And while you're flipping there, I was preparing for the sermon this week. I was reminded of a certain grandmother who I knew, who was famous for her creamed onions, and she refused to share the recipe, even with her family. So she got some people loved them so much, I guess she wanted to not really sort of spread that wealth out. And then she died and took the recipe with her to heaven, and now her family has to go out without her creamed onions at family gatherings. Well, as trivial as that is, think of something so much more wonderful. Have you ever thought about what a gift the Bible is? How do we know about God's salvation? How do we know about Jesus? All the eyewitnesses to Christ have died and gone to heaven, and Jesus has ascended to heaven. Yet they didn't simply take their knowledge with them to heaven. We have the Bible. And we have the Bible because of God. We have the Bible because He wanted us to have it, to know about Him, His salvation, His Son, His will. He produced the Bible such that it is His Word. He preserved and packaged it for us, and He helps us to understand its meaning. So not only do we have the Bible because of God, we know and receive what it means because of God too. And this is of the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 to 21 tells us this: knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. You see, the Scripture, as Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 2, 3, 16 through 17, the Scriptures are inspired, or God-breathed. The prophets were carried along by the Holy Spirit, and they spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So the Scriptures are a gift from God. He has given them to us. And 1 Corinthians 1:14 tells us this: not only are the Scriptures inspired, breathed out by God, given to us as a gift, they are His written word, inspired, authoritative, inerrant, infallible, wonderful gift, tells us about God, salvation, His will, tells us things that God wanted us to know for us to believe and live by. And we also not only have the Scriptures that were inspired by the Holy Spirit, we also have the same Holy Spirit in us when we read the Scriptures, opening the meaning to us, teaching us, illuminating the very Scriptures that He inspired, so that when we read them, we grasp and understand what's being said. The lights are turned on. And so 1 Corinthians 1:14 tells us this, quote, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." See, this is the illumination of the Scripture. So the Scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit. So what we have is God-breathed Word. It's His Word, and the same Spirit that carried the prophets along, that inspired the Scriptures, is in us, illuminating our hearts and minds as we read the Scriptures, illuminating them to our hearts and minds. And so we have here both the inspiration and the illumination of the Scriptures as a ministry of the Holy Spirit. And before Jesus went to prepare a place for us in heaven, He spoke of this ministry of the Holy Spirit that would take place among His apostles. And so this brings us to our passage for this morning, John 14, 25 to 26. And I invite you, if you're able, would you please rise for the reading of God's Word. John 14, verses 25 through 26. "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So we just read here, the Holy Spirit is the helper. This is that same word we talked about before, and I won't go into it all again, but the same word, paraclete, that we saw back in verse chapter 14, verse 16. ESV translates it as helper. And but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. We learn that the Holy Spirit is the helper sent from the Father in Jesus' name. Now, remember that Jesus had said back in John 5:43 that he said, I have come in my Father's name. So the Spirit would be sent in Christ's name, and Christ was sent in his Father's name. So Jesus came in the Father's name, and the Spirit would come in Jesus' name. Put this together with the fact that Matthew tells us about in the great, well-known Great Commission passage in chapter 28 and verse 19, that baptism is to be done in the name, singular, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus came in the Father's name, the Spirit came in Jesus' name. We are to baptize in the name singular of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So glory of glories, the Father and the Son, who is from the Father, and the Spirit, who is from the Father and the Son, all share the same name, the name of God, Yahweh. Remember, Moses was told in Exodus 3, by the Lord, this is my name to be remembered from generation to generation. Yahweh, it's capitalized, all L-O-R-D, translated, all capital L-O-R-D in most English Bibles. So the Father and the Son and the Spirit all share the name of God. So we see here God in three persons, Blessed Trinity. And we talked about the Trinity last time as well. And we read that the Holy Spirit would help the disciples, help them by teaching them all things and bringing to their remembrance all that Jesus had said to them. Look at verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So this ministry of the Holy Spirit, whom both the Father and the Son would send, after Jesus' ascension, and we see this take place at Pentecost, the Spirit would help the apostles, Jesus' disciples, to remember what he had said and to teach them. And so the Spirit would superintend, help them, guide the process such that they would remember and understand, and then even write exactly what he wanted them to. The Spirit of Truth, as Jesus called the Holy Spirit earlier in John 14, verse 17, the Spirit of Truth, who, as Jesus had said, would indwell them and would also help them to remember and understand Jesus' words. So, and in this way, Jesus would manifest himself to them. Remember, Jesus told them in, as we looked at, last Sunday, Jesus said, I will love him and manifest myself to them. And Judas asked, how are you going to manifest yourself? And he speaks about how he and the Father would come and dwell with us. And he already spoke about how the Holy Spirit would be with us and in us. And this was in response to Judas' question about how are you going to manifest yourself? Here speaking not just of, although including, his resurrection appearances, but then also this spiritual perception that they and we would have of Jesus in his physical absence, this spiritual understanding or perception, manifestation in that sense of Jesus, and that this takes place in the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth, who brought to remembrance to the disciples the things that Jesus had said and helps them to understand their meaning, so that we see and perceive Jesus in the words that we have in Scripture that the disciples then wrote down the New Testament portion of, and their company wrote down in the New Testament portion of later. So we see Jesus here is prepping them to be not only his witnesses in a verbal sense as they went about their lives and ministered, but also as they wrote down in words that we have today to be witnesses that extend beyond their death. So unlike the grandma who went to heaven with this, you know, secret recipe, they left for us by the ministry of the Holy Spirit the New Testament, so that we have these things that were brought to remembrance and understanding to them about Jesus' words through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and them and their company writing to us scripture that we now have, the New Testament scriptures. So in this way, Jesus would manifest himself to them even in his physical absence. This is part of what Jesus was talking about when he said, I will manifest myself to you, but not to the world. It wasn't just his resurrection appearances, although it included that. But as we looked at that passage, there's a spiritual significance to this manifestation in his physical absence going on as well. And so in this way, through the apostles and their company, the Holy Spirit would give us the New Testament, which we have today. The Spirit-inspired apostolic remembrance and teaching and even writing of Jesus' words and deeds. For they were Jesus' chosen and commissioned witnesses to bear witness even beyond their deaths through writing Scripture. So I want to read a few verses from John to help us see this. 1 John 14:26 that we've already read, but I'll read it again as I read in the sequence of verses from John. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Flip over John 15:26-27. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. So they've been with him from the beginning. The Holy Spirit's going to help them remember the words that Jesus taught, what he did, teach them about their meaning and significance, and they are to be witnesses of Jesus. Go on in chapter 16, verses 12 to 15. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So they're taking what is Jesus and declaring it, guiding into all truth. So here we have that passage. And then look at 21, verse 24. And here this is John. The disciple spoken of here is John. I'm convinced traditionally John, and that's what I think as well. John 21:24. This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. So John is one of these who had his remembrance by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, remembered and understood by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, bore witness, and then even wrote these things. And it says, and we know his testimony is true, wrote this true testimony in writing for us to have in John. And so it is with the whole of the New Testament scriptures. It's given to us by the apostles and company, by God ultimately, carrying along, inspiring the apostles and company to give us the inspired New Testament, which is a wonderful gift of God and a ministry of the Holy Spirit that Jesus spoke of here in John chapter 14:26 that would take place when the Spirit was given at Pentecost. Now, I want to point out here that besides the very God-inspired character of the Scriptures themselves, which I spoke about earlier in our series in John, I think it was back in John 7 when I spoke about the qualities of Scripture, the inspired quality of Scripture, and how it's self-attesting. It bears the quality, the marks of Scripture. Besides that, Jesus' delineation of the Old Testament and New Testament as Scripture is a perfect argument for the validity of the 66-book canon. Have you ever wondered why we have the Bible is New Testament, Old Testament, and there's 39 Old Testament books and 27 New Testament books? No more, no less. This is the canon of Scripture. Well, we see that Jesus confirmed the Old Testament as Scripture during his ministry. So as you read along, Jesus disagreed with the Pharisees about a whole lot of things. There were some things that he didn't disagree, that they were right on. But there were things they were wrong on. He disagreed with them about that. Jesus was not shy about telling them where they were wrong. That was part of his ministry of truth and in love. And one thing that we see, though, one of the things that he doesn't disagree with the Pharisees about is the Old Testament Scriptures. And you see this, for example, in places like there's clues, you know, as you read through the New Testament, you see that the Old Testament canon that Jesus is operating with is the 39 books that we have. It was put together somewhat different, so you'd see it in 22 or 24 paralleling the Hebrew alphabet. But that's because things like the Minor Prophets were all grouped into one book. Jeremiah and Lamentations together, 1st, 2nd Samuel together, so on, so that the numbering would be different, but the same content put together. And they had it in if you ever heard the word Tanakh, Torah, Nevi'im, Ketuvim, the law, the prophets, and the writings. This was the tripartite division. You see this reflected in how Jesus spoke, for example, the law, prophets, and the Psalms. In Luke chapter 24, he references. And one place, he speaks of the prophets from Abel to Zechariah. I forget the reference now off the top of my head. From the prophets, that he says, you killed the prophets from Abel to Zechariah. Well, it's interesting that in the way that the Old Testament was arranged in that day, Abel was the first martyr in Genesis, and Zechariah, because Second Chronicles, they put Chronicles together, but Second Chronicles was the last part. And Zechariah was the martyr there. And so Jesus is talking about, by bookends, all the prophets that were killed in the whole scope of the Old Testament canon recorded for us. So that's just one of those places that indicates, and I could go into it more, but indicates that Jesus, was operating with he confirmed that the Old Testament that we have now as the 39 books in our Bible is in fact Scripture, and he confirmed this during his ministry. And then he commissioned the New Testament as Scripture, as we see in our passage for this morning, that the apostles and company would have brought to remembrance and be taught by the Holy Spirit, so that then they, like John, would write these things down for posterity, which we have now in the 26 books of the New Testament. The Apocrypha, by the way, is not included in this canon. It was not a part of what Jesus confirmed as Scripture. Neither did Jerome. In the early church, there were some who did think that the Apocrypha was Scripture, but those who knew Hebrew and those like Jerome who wrote the Vulgate wrote about how the apocryphal writings can be helpful to read, but they're not perfect. They're not inspired. He said they're not to be used for dogma. So he recognized that what we have in the Bible, and the reformers saw this as well, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, 66 books, is what Jesus confirmed as Old Testament Scripture and then commissioned to be written as New Testament Scripture, no more, no less. And this, by God's grace, we have today. Now, as D.A. Carson writes about these verses in John, he says that John's purpose is to explain how the first witnesses, the first disciples, came to an accurate and full understanding of the truth of Jesus Christ. So that was a quote from Carson, quote, how the first witnesses, the first disciples, came to an accurate and full understanding of the truth of Jesus Christ. But as a couple other authors have noted as well, a guy named Kossenberger, who is a student of Carson's, and Swain, who wrote a book together, they say this. They say, quote, the Spirit, in a secondary sense, fulfills similar roles in believers today. He illuminates the spiritual meaning of Jesus' words and works, close quote. So God, through the Holy Spirit, illumines for us believers alive today the same Scriptures that he inspired through the Holy Spirit And for the New Testament scriptures, used the apostles and company, carrying them along to write the Holy Scriptures, help them remember, help them understand, and help them write, superintend the process that they wrote exactly what he wanted them to. And so we, by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, have this ministry of illumination today, so that when we read the Scriptures, we're able to see and perceive the lights come on in reading the inspired Scriptures. Now, some people who don't have the Holy Spirit can read the Bible and learn some things from it and about it, but the lights won't be turned on for them. They won't see and receive its meaning, its truth. They won't understand it. It takes the Holy Spirit to give us understanding of the Scriptures that prevails upon the mind and the heart. The Holy Spirit has to turn the lights on for us to understand, like he helped the apostles to remember and understand the words of Jesus, to teach them all things and bring to your remembrance what I have said to you. So the Holy Spirit today teaches us as we read his word, illumines us, illumines our minds and our hearts, illumines the words of Scripture so that we see and what's really there. We see the meaning and the truth of it. And it takes the Spirit to manifest Christ and his glory and grace to us in the Word. To adapt an illustration from Jonathan Edwards, merely knowing about the fact that honey is sweet isn't the same thing as perceiving that honey is sweet by tasting it. So also, merely knowing facts about what Scripture says isn't the same thing as experiencing a glorious perception of those truths by the Holy Spirit's illumination. Merely knowing that Scripture is about Christ isn't the same thing as meeting Christ there. Sadly, many people come to the Bible without faith and without the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit at work in their hearts and minds. I went to seminary with some of them. Sadly, also, there are those who neglect the Word, thinking that understanding the Word well is not that important for the Christian life. That's so wrong. As Sinclair Ferguson has memorably stated, he said, "If you have the Word without the Spirit, you dry up. If you have the Spirit without the Word, you blow up. And if you have the Spirit with the Word, you grow up. If you have the Spirit without, or if you have the Word without the Spirit, you dry up. If you have the Spirit without the Word, you blow up. But if you have the Spirit with the Word, you grow up." And this, one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit was to work in the apostles and company such that we now have the Bible, the inspired whole Bible, Old and New Testament, same Spirit that carried the prophets along in the Old Testament, giving us those Scriptures as well. We now have the Scriptures, and he illumines our minds and helps us to see the meaning, to understand the meaning of Scripture, to perceive it. It lands on our hearts and our minds with this illumined understanding. This is a ministry of the Holy Spirit for growing us up in the faith, showing us the glory and grace of Christ in the Scriptures, such that we meet with the living God in his Word. Christ said that he would manifest himself to us after he ascended, not just in the post-resurrection appearances. And this spiritual manifestation takes place when we read the Scripture, we read his Word, and we perceive him, his grace, his glory. We perceive him in the Word. Illumination of the Word happens initially at conversion, when a person comes to see their own sinfulness and need of a Savior, and that the Lord Jesus crucified and risen is that Savior, and so they turn from their sin and receive Christ in faith. This happened to Lydia, if you remember in Philippi, in Acts chapter 16, verse 14b, we read this, quote, "The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul." The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, close quote. And then right after that, we read about how Lydia was baptized. You know, she was converted there in Acts chapter 16, and then she was baptized. Illumination of the Word is also an ongoing ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives as Christians. We who have been illumined by the Holy Spirit have been converted. We who have been born again, we are also illumined in an ongoing way as a ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives, who is maturing us and sanctifying us. So Paul prays this in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 through 17. He prays it about believers. So listen to this, Ephesians 1, 15 through 17. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Ephesians 1, 15 through 17. That having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. This is the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit at work in those of us who are believers. So what if I told you that you have access to the written word of God and the Holy Spirit who produced it as your indwelling teacher? Wouldn't you jump at the opportunity to be in that seminar? The inspired word of God and the Holy Spirit indwelling you as your teacher, illuminating for you these words that he inspired, opening your heart and your mind, illuminating them. Well, if you're in Christ, if you're a Christian and you have the Bible, you're in that seminar. So here's a question for us. How eager of students are we? We're in that seminar. Those of us who are in Christ, we have that have the Bible. We've got the Bible. We've got the Holy Spirit indwelling us. So how eager of students are we? How attentive are we? How worn are our Bibles? Are our knees calloused, so to speak, from prayer? The Spirit enables us to understand the Scriptures, but this doesn't preclude our hard work of carefully and prayerfully reading the Scriptures. J.I. Packer wisely says this. He says, quote, "The way to benefit fully from the Spirit's ministry of illumination is by serious Bible study, serious prayer, and serious response in obedience to whatever truths one has been shown already." Close quote. So you don't put the Bible under your pillow at night and expect thereby that its words will illumine you and grow you. Paul puts it this way in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7. He says, quote, to Timothy, "Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." Think over what I say. That's hard work. It's at least work. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. So it's the Lord who gives the illumination by the Holy Spirit. It's the Lord who gives us understanding. But that doesn't preclude us thinking over what he has said to us, of taking that seriously. So you read the Bible, you pray over it, you study it, you think upon it, you take it to heart, you put it into practice, you memorize it, you study it with others, you hear it preached and taught, you listen to it sung, you sing it, you hide it in your heart, you chew on it throughout the day. And all the while, the Spirit does his work of illuminating the Scriptures and ministering to us the glory and presence of the Lord. So this work of listening and thinking about what is said is by God's grace. And as we're doing that, the Holy Spirit is illuminating the Scriptures for us, helping us to understand, teaching us from the Word that he inspired. Here's a few tips if you're struggling to attend to Scripture in your life. You know, set a pattern and a time and a place to be regularly in the Word and read it prayerfully and carefully. Read it prayerfully and carefully. It's the Lord's Word. We meet the Lord in his Word. This is a serious and a personal business that we're doing in coming to the Word, and we're to do it carefully and prayerfully. You know, if my wife writes me a note, I'm going to want to take seriously what she says because I want to know what she means. She tells me to get something for her birthday and Mother's Day maybe, and I don't pay super close attention, I might get the wrong thing, wrong color. because I wasn't paying super close attention. But we're to read, so I need to carefully attend to, well, how much more with Scripture that we want to know the meaning of what God says. We want to know what He says. And so we want to read it carefully. And we want to read it prayerfully. We want to read it prayerfully. We need the Spirit's help. This is the Lord's Word. We meet with Him in His Word. This is part of our personal relationship with the Lord, that we hear from Him. We engage with Him. We pray to Him. And so we approach the Word carefully and prayerfully. Also, another tip is that work on memorizing Scripture to hide it in your heart and mind. You'll find, you know, in recent years, since we've been doing as part of our family worship as a family, memorizing Scripture, I've memorized way more Scripture than I used to. It wasn't that much of a habit. Looking back, I would change that, but it wasn't that much of a habit in my life before to memorize Scripture. You can memorize a lot over time if you know, every day you go over, like we typically go over a verse or more, you know, maybe like three times, maybe the same verse, different verses, and we have a little notebook of about 50 different collections of verses. And over time, you know, as you're doing this, and we don't even spend that much time doing it, I've memorized way more Scripture than I ever had. And one of the things I found is that as I memorize it, then I can be walking and thinking and think of those words. They're in my mind and my heart, and so then I can chew on them. I can think about them. I can pray through them. I can think about how it applies to me and think about the meaning of those words. And so as we memorize Scripture, hiding it in our hearts and our minds, this is a ministry of the Holy Spirit to help us to remember these words. Another thing is study the Bible with others in the church. You know, we've got Sunday school, men's Bible study. It could be a new Bible study that starts up. But, you know, serious students want to study the Bible. Serious Bible students want to study the Bible. And studying the Bible with others is a great way of helping one another in the Word. And so be part of a Bible study with others in the church. That's a tip to help you if you're struggling. Others may help you with that. Tip for sermon, read ahead in the sermon. We're going through John now. Read ahead and get plenty of sleep the night before Sunday morning sermon. You know, I can't always tell if people are sleeping when they have their eyes closed, but hope they're thinking. I don't know that, but if you struggle with that, you know, get a good night's sleep before, and read the passage, and so there's another tip. So pray, apply the Word, sing the Word, contemplate the Word, obey the Word. We're students of the Word, and the Holy Spirit helps us as our indwelling teacher. Now, this may surprise you since I quote him so often, but one of the most boring preachers or teachers I had ever heard in my life was J.I. Packer. I heard him lecture while a college student. I was in college, and I was stunned at how dry he seemed. He's speaking on C.S. Lewis. Part of the reason why it stands out is because I remember thinking that it was pretty dry. Later, I heard him as a seminary student, and it wasn't quite as dry to me then, but still seemed fairly boring. But then years later, after more and more of the Spirit's gracious ministry in my life, I heard him again. And guess what? J.I. Packer had suddenly become one of the most engaging preachers and teachers I'd ever heard. I was very interested and engaged with what he had to say. It was having a thirst and drinking from a fresh fountain. It was refreshing. It was invigorating, strengthening, helpful as he taught and preached the Word. Now, of course, J.I. Packer hadn't changed his style at all, but the Holy Spirit, who had grown me in the understanding and love of His Word, was now illuminating the truth of God's Word spoken through Packer in a fresh, exciting, and powerful way. Now, I'm not against the work of a preacher to illustrate and deliver a sermon skillfully. It's important, and I try to do that. But you know, the power is not in our style or skill, but in the Holy Spirit ministering His Word, through which the glory of Christ, who revealed the Father to us, is manifested to us. Let's thank God for that. Father, we thank You for Your Word, this great gift that you have given to us, both Old and New Testament, and that when your son ascended back to heaven. He told the apostles that they would be ministered to by the Holy Spirit in these ways of remembering and understanding what he had spoken, and then writing down in the scriptures what we have, the apostles and their company. And we thank you for the gift of your word as you carried them along and gave us exactly to the very words and jots and tittles and letters what you had, what you wanted to give us. You have given to us such that it is your word. And we thank you for that gift. And your word, we see your glory and grace. And by the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit, you allow us to see that. And Lord, I pray that you would make each of us even more eager students of your word, that you would help us to see and understand and remember your words, that you would help us to read it prayerfully and carefully, and that you would illumine to us the meaning of your word. And I pray that if there's anybody listening to this message that doesn't know the glory and grace of Jesus Christ, that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior and Lord, that they would turn from their sins and they would receive the gift of eternal life through faith in Christ, the crucified and risen one who died for our sins and rose from the dead, and that we might be forgiven and know you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit forever. From the point of our conversion and forever. And so for those of us who do know you, God, we thank you that we have that privilege, and we thank you for your word that you've given to us, and help us to be eager and diligent and teachable students by your word in the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit to illumine and apply and give us understanding of your word for our good and for your glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.